Good morning. This week, something happened at the beginning of the week, and maybe if any of you are into running, the Boston Marathon took place. And I always am impressed. I enjoyed running. I never did try the Boston Marathon. I never even tried a marathon, but I would run. And I was just curious to see, 26 miles is a long way. I wanted to find out there is a run that's called the Ultra Marathon, and I don't know if any of you ever heard that. It takes place in New York City, and they do it each year, and it is 3,100 miles, and they have to do it in 51 days. And they have to average, it was 59.6 miles a day they need to average if they're going to do it within that time. The runner, the number one so far in the best time, did it in 40 days and nine hours and so many minutes. That's about averaging about 77 miles a day. That, to me, what stamina you have to have, what endurance you have to have. And Jesus, and in the Bible, we have these runners that were part of the kingdom. We see that in the story of David and Absalom. David and Absalom, David was Absalom's dad. And one of the things that is interesting about that story is Absalom sort of started a little revolt in the kingdom, and David loved Absalom, but he didn't want anything to happen to Absalom. So David, there was this skirmish that took place, and Absalom was losing, so he began getting on his donkey, and he started running, and his hair got caught in a tree. And some of David's men saw him, they killed him, and David wanted them not to hurt him, but they did. And as soon as he was dead, Joab came, and he said to a runner to go and run and tell David that Absalom was dead. And this man begins running, and there was another man by the name of Ahimaaz, I believe it is, and he said, "Let me run," and Joab says, "You don't have any message to give him, but let me run," he says, and so he runs. He overtakes the first runner, and the people on the wall that are watchers on the wall where David was saw this runner, and it says they saw him, and it looked like Ahimaaz. And David knew right away, must be good news. And so here we see, they must have known who these runners were. If you were a king, and you wanted messages brought to you, you wanted them brought to you firsthand as fast as you could get them. And so they must have had the runners that were the best, the highest in endurance, were able to get there as quick as possible. And so the Bible actually talks about, and let's go there for a little bit. We're going to turn to a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, which was our scripture verse there. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. And here's what it says. We read this in a scripture reading, and it says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." We're talking about this race, and this race is not for one time you get a crown because you ran the ultra marathon. We're not talking about that kind of race. We're talking about the incorruptible crown. And what is this race that we're talking about? Let's go to Matthew 24. If you haven't, Matthew 24, there's a couple things that take place there. We're going to focus on 12 and 13 in Matthew 24. But the background of the story is Jesus is looking at the temple and he says to the disciples, "You see these stones here? Not one stone will be left upon another." And the disciples are probably, what is he talking about here? And they go on, they get to the Mount of Olives, and they come to him, and they say, "Lord, tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the signs of the coming of the age?" And Jesus begins, and here's what he says in verse 4. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See thou be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The nations shall rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." First thing he begins telling them is do not be deceived. And then he goes on and he tells them there's going to be what? False Christ and false prophets. So there are going to be them. And who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. Who else is he actually sharing with? Us in the end of time. And so he's saying, look now, he says, don't be deceived. There's going to be deception out there. And he says, there is going to be wars and rumors of wars. Now that was interesting when I read that this week again, because did you hear about fake news? Have any of you been hearing about fake news? Did Jesus know that we're going to get to this point where we're going to hear a lot of fake news? I believe he did. He goes on then, he says, but do not be troubled. And then he goes on in verse 9, and they say, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So who's he talking to? The disciples and to us. So we see at the end of time, we're going to be ridiculed for accepting Christ and believing in him. And then it goes on, and then shall many be offended or stumble and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets and false Christ shall deceive many. So he says there's going to be some that are going to stumble. So who's the ones that are going to be stumbling? Obviously, it's the ones that loved Christ and all the turmoil that's going on. They're going to sort of fall away and they're going to begin criticizing us. And how do we know that? Look what it says in verse 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sin will get so prevalent, they're going to look out there and they're going to say, you know what? If God's in control, what's happening here? And they throw in the towel and they begin ridiculing. But now look what he says next. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be what?
Saved.
So here we see, we're going to see the love of many of them are going to get cold, but he's saying, please endure to the end. Even though many fall away, you endure. Hold on. The race is about endurance. You know, there's many places in the Bible where it talks about this these endurance. It says overcome. It talks about enduring and hold fast, those kind of things. And as I looked through some of these words, there was about 50 verses that had endurance in them, and some of them had as well, we have this overcome and those kind of things. And the second one that I looked at was actually an Acts, and it was talking with Moses. And it's in Exodus. And Exodus chapter 18, verse 23. Exodus chapter 18, verse 23. And here's what it says. 18, verse 23 and 24, and we're going to do 25 as well. Here, Moses just pulled the children of Israel out of Egypt. They went through the plagues. They went through the Red Sea. They're at Mount Sinai. And here, and his father-in-law comes to talk with him. And here's what happens in verse 24 and 25 and 26. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over people, rulers of 1,000, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50s, and rulers of tens. Moses is now getting a direction from God. If you will do this from God, you'll be able to endure. Now, here's the wonderful thing I see about that. No matter where we are, God promised he will not allow anything to happen to us beyond our ability, our capability. That, to me, was a wonderful thing. At the very beginning, that's what I see. And you know, at that time, Moses did not know that he was going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. He didn't know. He couldn't endure. He had a million people or so out there. And he's taking care of all the details of the little skirmishes and disagreements that are taking place. And God comes in and says, you know, through his father-in-law, you need to do this. You're not going to be able to survive this if you keep at this rate. And so God, in his mercy, is working with Moses so he can survive. Now, the Bible talks well as, and he gives us a promise as well. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it tells us something, and this is a verse that I hold on to greatly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and here's what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you suffer more than you are tempted, above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape. So he gives us that promise. He says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, but just know this, that I have a way out. I am the God of all gods. I can make a way out for you if you trust in me. Praise the Lord for that. And so, runners, how do you increase? He's telling us to endure, but how do you increase your endurance? How does a runner increase his endurance? He goes and he runs. Maybe he does a mile. He never thought about running the marathon. Maybe he never ran before at all. And he steps out and he starts running maybe a half a mile. And then he goes further. But he actually, everything that he does is engaging in this run that he's going to do. He's temperate in all things. And so he begins running, and he keeps pushing his limit just a little bit to increase his endurance. You know, what are some ways that God helps us to increase our endurance in this spiritual race that we're in? We're not running against a marathon with other runners in the world to get this trophy that we may get here. This is a spiritual race. And in our scripture verse, he says, you have a lot that will run, but you run that you may be able to win. You run that you can win is what he wanted to do in the scripture verse that we had. So what are some things? Let's go to, we're going to go through another verse here in Mark chapter 4. It talks about the sower and the seed. The sower is, the seeds are actually God's word. And what is the soil that it falls on? Do you know who the soil that it falls on? It's actually the heart condition. And here, the first one, he throws it and it falls on the hard ground and Satan just takes it away. There is no growth whatsoever in that plant. And it would be like a runner that says, I'm not interested in all in a marathon run. I'm not interested in any run in this Christian walk at all. And he just doesn't even enter the race. He is just not even interested whatsoever. The second ground that it falls on is the stony ground. Now look what it says in Mark chapter, what did I say? Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4 and I think it's 17. Let me take a look there. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. Yes, 16 and 17. And those are, and these are they likewise who sow on stony ground, who when they have heard the words immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, affliction and persecution arise, and by the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So in other words, these are these racers that they're saying, yes, I'd like to do this, I'd like to, and so they get in the race. And they start to run, and they're saying, man, I'm really working up a sweat here. This is way too much for me. And the next thing you know, they bail. They're out of the race. Their heart was not conditioned to be in the race. And then we have the other ground. What's the other ground? The thorny ground. They receive it. They're growing up. They're going, and they might have run 6 miles or so, but they don't know they have more to go. And they're running these 6 miles, and they're in the race, and they're doing well. They get about halfway, and they're saying, man, this was way longer than we expected. And they fall by the wayside. They had the endurance, the things of this world sort of crowded them out. Crowded out the things that the soil or the seed could not penetrate completely into the heart. But then you have the good soil. They were engaged with God continually, and they were temperate in all things, and they were preparing for this race. They prepared the garden, and it was ready to go, and they make it all the way through. And it says, they're plentiful and the harvest is great for those that go through this race. Now, let me just share a little story with you. About 2 years ago, I like to go to the gym and I work out there. And about 2 years ago, I came back from the gym and all of a sudden, I began to feel these twinges in my chest. And I started feeling them in my back. But when I went to the gym, seemed like I felt fine. But when I was just taking it easy, I would feel these twinges. So I called a doctor up. A nurse got on the phone, and she says, I say to her, you know what? If there a way I can come in, you can take a look. Because I get these twinges in my chest and in my back and all that. And in the middle of my chest. And she says, no, you got to go right to the emergency room. And so she wouldn't talk to me after that. She just says, you just go to the emergency room. So I go to the emergency room. I give them my insurance card as you're talking in there. And she says, what are you in here for? I says, well, the nurse told me to come right in because I have these chest twinges and stuff. Before you knew it, I was in a wheelchair and they were taking me in. They didn't hold back on anything. They took me right in. I'm laying on the gurney in the hallway right there, wire me all up. And I'm laying there and a few minutes go by and the doctor and the nurse says, well, how do you feel? Well, I feel pretty good. And the doctor's looking at the screen and monitoring that, and he says, it looks like you had pulled some muscles off of your vertebrae right there, and that's where you're getting these twinges from. He says, we need to do one more test to make sure. And what do you think that was? A stress test. What does the stress test do? Checks the condition of the heart. Now, the interesting thing is, when you look into God's word, was there men of God that had a heart stress test in the word of God? Did Abraham have a stress test? Oh, yes. Did Job have a stress test? Did Daniel have a stress test? He had to stand before the king and not refuse his food, and he was in a heathen land, and that was Greek. That was, who knows what language that was to them. And you could get your head taken off for that kind of thing, refusing the king's food. But the first thing is heart condition with God. To endure this race, we have to be willing to look and keep our eyes focused on Christ. You know, there's a couple other ways we can get this endurance. First of all, it's looking at Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to do a little bit of reading on the screen here. And Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to get to this verse in just a minute. But before we go into, we're going to go also into the armor of God. The armor of God plays a very large part in how we get our strength. And look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so he's saying, okay, we got to patiently endure this race. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider he that endured the contradiction of sin against himself, lest ye be what? Weary and faint in your mind. So he's saying, keep in mind Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, what he has gone through for you. And he says, keep your mind fixed on him, so we can endure this race. Now, if you'd go to Ephesians. Both of them start with an E, don't they? Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be in this chapter through to the end there. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what it says. And we're going to start in 10. Once we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, we're going to learn quite a few things here in this endurance process. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Okay, so we need to be strong in what Christ promises he can do. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers in the dark world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that day, and have done all to stand. Now, what's done all to stand mean? Endure. Hang in there. And he says that evil day. So who's he talking to? He's talking to us that are standing at the closing earth of time's history. Closing hours of time. Here's something interesting that I saw. He mentions it twice to put on the whole armor of God. One time he says stand. One time he says withstand. Is there a difference between stand and withstand? You know, my little Emma, when she learned to walk quite a few years ago, seems pretty short, but it was quite a few years ago, she began learning how to stand. She couldn't walk yet, but she could stand. But if I walked up to her and I gave her a little shove, she was down on the floor. Jesus says it's not just about standing, it's about withstanding. As Emma got a little bit stronger and she could begin walking, the interesting thing about that was once she knew how to walk, if she was standing, I could give her a little shove and she could catch herself, couldn't she? Because she now could withstand. What Jesus is now saying here, or Paul is now saying, he says, you need to put this whole armor of God, not just so you can stand, but Satan is going to push you some, and you're going to need to withstand that. He's going to push you with the wily darts, and we're going to talk about that right now. What are some of the things that this armor does for us? Look at verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Okay. Truth. What does the Bible say about truth? Look at the verse here. It says, thy word have I did what? Hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. As we take truth, is truth important? If I were to tell you, if you go out today and you're going home and you go down industrial over here, there is a pothole in the road. And you say, ah, who cares about this pothole? I don't think he's telling the truth anyway. And you go and you hit this pothole. Truth has an effect on us. If we are not grounded in truth, we can run into these potholes. Look else what the scripture says about the word of God. This is in Timothy 3, 4, and 5. It says, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ear from the truth and shall be what? Turn to fables. Is it important that we put on this armor of truth to protect us? If we are grounded in this armor of truth, Satan won't be able to get us as easily when we're grounded with truth. What's the next one there? It says, and having the breastplate of righteousness. You know, righteousness, the Bible tells us something about righteousness. I'm going to read the text, and then we'll talk about that a little bit. Look what the text tells us here. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Many of you know this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness does not come by the law. Then Christ died in vain. So if I try to do what's right, Christ died for no reason. That's what it's really saying. Christ died for no reason. But it's through what Christ has done that we now have this, what did it say in verse 10? The power of His might. And through His might, He puts around us this robe of Christ's righteousness. The confidence in what He can do over what we can do. And we trust that He can do that. We now put full trust in the righteousness, and we appreciate this righteousness, and we will protect that righteousness. Then look what it says next. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look what the Bible says about the gospel of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is what God wants to give us. And He told us, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, what did He say? Don't be alarmed, because I give you peace. I give you peace. You know, when we have the confidence in God's word and what He says, and we accept what Christ can do in our lives and change us into something that we're not, what do we have? When we understand and we accept what Christ can do for us, we have salvation too, when we're going to talk about that one next, but we have peace that goes with that, don't we? There's this peace in accepting what Christ has done for us. And we now rest in Him. But then He says in verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. If you have truth and you accept what Christ says, faith you're going to hold on to. And you're going to accept what the Word of God says, and you're going to accept that Christ can help you through when Satan throws these fiery darts at you, because you're believing that Christ, He lives in you. And you now accept that by faith. You have peace through that, and you are now holding up the very important shield of what? Faith. Look what it says. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know, as we begin holding up the shield, and Satan is what doing? He's constantly throwing these darts. Keep that in mind. We're going to talk about it right after we look at the helmet of salvation. Look at the next one. He says, take the helmet of salvation. Okay, look what it says about the... It talks about the helmet as well. But let us who are of that the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, which is, if you have faith and love, you have the confidence in God and what He can do, and righteousness. And for the helmet, the hope of what? Salvation. What is the helmet? What does that protect? What is the most important part of the decision process, the frontal lobe? This process of this helmet is so important, it affects the rest of the body. Here he says, if you have this confidence of what God has done for you, you look to him for everything through truth, through his righteousness, you have peace, and you have this confidence in what he has done for you. We have on just about the complete armor. Just about. What are all these articles that we have worn so far, that the gospel is? Are they offensive or defensive? Defensive. They only protect from the darts hitting us. But God says that you'll be able to withstand. That means you're able to balance yourself and move forward when he keeps hitting you. So the sword is what? What is the sword? The word of God, as it says. Let's see what it says. For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joint and marrow, and to a discerner and the thoughts and the intent of the heart. We happen to be in this race that Satan is constantly throwing darts. Did you ever notice he throws a lot of darts at you? He is constantly throwing darts at us. And he is waiting for you to drop the shield of faith that he can hit you. What's he trying to go for? Is he trying to go for your hope in salvation? Does he try to hit you there? If he hits you there, and you had dropped your shield, he also hits you, seems to be, in truth, because now you don't believe what the word of God says because you're doubting your salvation. And then he hits you in the what God can do for you, because he hits you in the chest, and then you don't have peace anymore. He is constantly throwing these darts. And look what Paul says in verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication of spirit, watching thereunto that all with all perseverance and all supplication and all faith. He's saying, watch therefore to with all perseverance. Now, what's perseverance? Is that another word for endurance? Persistence. Christ wants us to stand if we have the shield of faith and we're praying constantly and we're doing what? Watching. We're constantly, we're in this race and we're constantly looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our work, and we're constantly focusing and we're seeking truth, his righteousness, what he can do for us, and our salvation, and we're constantly deciding on whose side we want to be on, and we have peace now through what Christ promises. Not that we have arrived there, but Christ has promised we're going to get through this battle for endurance. Then look what he says. Verse 19, and for me, that endurance may be given unto me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel. Now here he says, as I'm equipped with all that God provided me with this armor, I have now, I believe what God says, what he has done. I'm focused on Christ. I have the breastplate of righteousness. I have the faith. I have the truth. I have peace. And now I can use this peace to share it with others. Amen. praise the Lord for what He says and what He guides us through to endure this race that's coming. You know, there is... Jesus talks about the seven churches, and you see Jesus with the sword, which is the Word of God. His eyes are of fire, His feet are as brass, and He has the seven angels with the seven churches. And He now is the one that we're trusting in that's standing there. And He says to those seven churches, what does He say? In Revelation chapter, He says to these seven churches, let me go there. Revelation, there's a couple things that He says at the very last, and He talks to the church of Ephesus, and He says, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labors, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast thou labored and hast not what? Fainted. Here we see Jesus sharing and saying, I want you to, you have some good strong points here. You continue enduring. Continue enduring. And then in verse 7, He says, he that hath a ear, now verse 7, this is chapter 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, He is wanting to give us all the tools we need so we can run this race and make it to the end. There was a parable in the Bible where Jesus talked about this man and this unjust judge. And at the end of that, He says, will I find faith on the earth? God is saying we need to endure through this. But it will not happen if we're not focused on Christ. We need to make the preparation now as never before as we get closer to the end of time. You know, there was a race, and they still do something. It was a rally, and they passed this baton thing. But they say they used to do it in old times, but the only thing difference was they had to run this race with this torch. And the object was not just to get to the finish line, but to keep the torch lit and get there. We are living in this time, and God is just saying to us, do you want to keep this torch lit with me? That is all He's wanting to do. He has given us all the things. I says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world, He told His disciples. And so as we think about running this race, let us sing our closing song, if the singers will come up here. It is going to be 534, Will Our Anchor Hold?